gospel. Please be seated. The word of God came upon John, the son of Zechary, in the desert, and he went all over the country round Jordan, announcing a baptism whereby men repented to have their sins forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the few days before Christmas, the Church presents us the mission of Saint John the Baptist. As the Gospel tells us, the impulse to preach, the call to penance, came to Saint John from God. His words must have annoyed many of his contemporaries. Why should they, the chosen people of God, do penance? Had not the Jews refused to adopt the pagan gods of their conquerors? Were they not descendants of the Maccabees, the heroic resistance fighters against the heathens? Of course, Saint John knew and remembered all this, but God had commanded him to preach, and preach he did. Today I wish to address the topic about preaching Christ, namely sermons, and how we might benefit from sermons. You could start by asking that what effect do sermons have upon you and your life? That is not only a fair question, but also a very important one. If you are going to walk through many more sermons in this starting year, you really should try to get and learn something from them. Because sermons, they are meant not just to educate you, but also maintain and make you grow in grace, or should you not be in the state of grace, to put you there. It seems that sometimes sermons have little or no effect upon faithful at all. And why is that? Maybe one objection in the back of the minds is that sermons do not affect me because they are not good. So what should a priest who delivers sermons answer and say to that? Granting for the sake of argument that the sermon you might listen to can be dull and tiresome, and even if the preacher seems to have a bad point or no point at all, even conceding all this, still I say that from every single sermon you hear, you could and you should get something. For proof, there is the example of Saint Francis Xavier, probably the greatest missionary that the Catholic Church has had since Saint Paul. When Francis Xavier was a young man, he was studying in Paris. His future promised a fabulous career because he had remarkable talents. But one day he met a man named Ignatius of Loyola, who was then trying to start his Jesuit order. Saint Ignatius was struck by the talents of this youthful college student Francis and tried to get him to join his new society. Everything Ignatius said to induce Francis to give up a worldly career, however, fell upon deaf ears, until the young man heard Ignatius quote just one sentence by our Lord: "How is a man the better for it if he gains the whole world at the expense of losing his own soul?" You see that the only thing that Francis Xavier got out of all the preaching of Ignatius was one single thought. Yet that one thought was the reason why Francis became a saint and ultimately led over a million souls to the Catholic Church. If you ever have had troubles learning from a sermon, I'll present you some groups who usually struggle to get anything out of them. Then you can examine your conscience and might think what group you maybe belong, and then get some advice how to learn and love the sermons. In the first group, there are some who are too stubborn to profit by any sermon. What the priest says about life as a Catholic, they think might be true, but they resent of being talked to like students or like a father teaches his children. To those who belong to this group, I say that the priest who delivers a sermon and teaches you, he does not pose as a paragon of all virtues, though if he's sincere, he should, of course, try to practice what he preaches. But the priest is fulfilling his solemn obligation given upon him by Christ himself. Like your own father gets his authority to rule over you directly from God, your spiritual father, the priest, gets his authority from God on the day he's ordained. It is true that the priest, just like a parent, might not be perfect himself. Remember that only God is perfect. Secondly, there are those who are too indifferent to profit from a sermon. A sermon doesn't impress them one way or another, provided it's not too long. For all they care, or for all the attention they give him, the priest might just as well be reciting the alphabet or a multiplication table. If the priest were to interrupt his talk and offer them the proverbial penny for your thoughts, he could keep his coin. For this type of person, the best sermon is no sermon. The third group are the emotional type. They regard the sermon merely as a dessert, a luxury to be enjoyed to the utmost, but not be acted upon. People of this type, they try to enjoy every minute of the priest's talk, even the announcements. For them, the sermon is kind of like going to a movie where one doesn't have to do any thinking, but just relax and let the images run on the screen. And when the sermon is over, so are the images, never to return again. those who belong to this emotional group, they'll never know the joy they miss by not trying to put the sermons into action. The last class embraces all those who are self-satisfied. They realize that everything the priest says is true, but they feel that they could be a whole lot worse. They can admit that they might perhaps do some backbiting or be not too scrupulous about getting to Mass on time or observing the church laws on fasting and abstinence. Their attitude could probably be summed up in this way: Father has to preach every Sunday, I have to listen every Sunday. He does his part, I'll do mine. Perhaps I don't do everything he teaches or pay too much attention to what he says, but my own circumstances will not allow me. I just hope the Lord will not be too hard on people of that kind. These are the basic groups of people who have difficulties of getting anything out of a sermon. For them, a sermon seems too often to be a sort of spiritual meal into which everyone is invited to stick his critical fork and either praise or blame the cook. But a sermon is not merely to be liked or disliked, but to be lived. The way to judge a sermon is to measure its effect upon your own life and your own conduct. During my 13 years of priesthood, very rarely I have heard that any sermon has had any practical effect on the life of a faithful. For example, that a sermon made him to treat his spouse with more kindness and patience, or that a sermon made him go to confession after many years, or that a sermon made him realize how much his mother and father have sacrificed for him and prompted him to thank them. That kind of a feedback is very rare, unfortunately. From the viewpoint of the preacher, then, he always knows and has to know that the role of a priest is not to puff himself, but to be another Christ. Therefore, whatever good the priest does, he gives glory to God. He is to do the work of Christ and teach the doctrines of Christ. Perhaps from the priest's example, young people might be converted, wanting to become a priest or a sister, or raise a Catholic family. But priest can never really know if it's thanks to his ministry. That a young person saves his or her soul might just as well be thanks to the countless of prayers his parents or grandparents say for him every day from the moment of his birth. When I, as a priest, am called to my particular judgment, only then will I find out how did I really succeed in being another Christ. I might find out that 1,000 people were saved thanks to my ministry, or I might find out that only one person was saved by my priestly work. Or I might find out that no people were saved as a result of my years as a priest. Personally, I would be happy if I could save even one person during my priestly years. But even if I find out at my death that no one was saved by my priestly ministry, I would still be happy that I have served God as another Christ. One of my favorite parts in the Bible is St. Paul's words to the Corinthians, "And when I preached to you, I had to approach you as men with natural, not with spiritual thoughts. Do not these rivalries, these dissensions among you show that nature is still alive, that you are guided by human standards? When one of you says, 'I am for Paul,' and another, 'I am for Apollo,' are not these human thoughts? Why, what is Apollo? What is Paul? Only the ministers of the God in whom your faith rests. It was for me to plant the seed, for Apollo to water it, but it was God who gave the increase. And if so, the man who plants, the man who waters, count for nothing. God is everything, since it is He who gives the increase." That is truly a good thought on these final days before Christmas. God is everything. He was born as a little baby so that He could be our Savior, and that we who have committed sins, we wouldn't be punished forever, but we would have life in Him. In the Gospel of today, we heard a voice in the desert, the voice of Saint John the Baptist. He told people to get ready for the coming of Jesus, the one who would save them. Many listened, but very few followed. "Prepare the way to the Lord, straighten out His paths," he cried. But few paid any attention. Maybe a good Christmas and New Year's resolution would be not just to listen when the church teaches, but also live the faith she teaches. In our St. Gertrude the Great school hallway, there is a statue which I often point out to our students. There, the child Jesus is holding a book where there are written words, "If you love me, follow me." And I hope you will remember those words too. We love that little child who is born and given to us, and we must hear his voice, because that voice and his words, they are leading us to heaven, our real goal in life, which is the only thing worthy to live for and to die for. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.